Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like to personally right now take the time to welcome everyone to the house of God. One thing that I don't ask generally is to ask people to get up, walk around, shake hands, tell your neighbor this and do that, right? Certain pastors like to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we do this to get the blood flowing if you've been sitting for a long time. All right, worship was for about an hour right now, and then we had the announcements, and we had this, and then that special speaker came and spoke for 15 minutes, and there's a line of preachers. Well, right now I will ask for you to give each other a hand right now. Give yourself a hand for being here in the house of God. Amen. You know, I look around right now, and I'm starting to see that the house of God is getting filled. Just look around. This is just wonderful. This is awesome. And yes, that could be continuous prayer for all my prayer warriors. Big ups to you, right? That could be intercession from a lot of people. And this is something that I've been praying quite a while for the Lord. I said, Lord, and the Lord said, I got this. Don't worry about it. You do what I've called you to do, and you do it my way, this way, and that's all you have to worry about. And I said, okay, Lord. This is just, I'm sharing with you my intimate conversation with God. And the Lord's been faithful. He's been faithful through the thick and thin, through the pandemic, through everything. A lot of people come and they ask me questions, special speakers, they ask me, how have you been doing? How is this? How is that? And they're all blown away by what I tell them. And I say, it's only the Lord. It's only God. Only the Lord. So big ups for all of you here this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes. The house of the Lord will be filled. By all means. God's house will be filled, and we will worship in one accord, in unity, and in love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, first we would like to say that we love you. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we exalt you. Lord, we worship you. We praise you, Lord. We love you so much. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy to every single one of us. And Lord, even though sometimes we do not feel it, we do not feel, Lord, that love, that compassion, Lord, we know that you are there. You never, Lord, lose sight of us. Thank you, Lord, so very much. Lord, we thank you that you are here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're walking between our midsts. We thank you, Lord, for all the lives that you have touched already thus far, up until this point right now, this morning. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I also thank you for the lives that you will continue to touch, Lord, as this sermon goes through. I pray, Lord, that everybody's mind might be in one accord right now. I pray, Lord, that their spirits might be open to what your Holy Spirit is saying this morning. May you open, Lord, the minds of everyone right now. May all the worry, may all the fear may be cast out of this place right now in Jesus' name. I speak against you right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. And as I always say, Lord, may your people hear your voice. And may your people, Lord, see you and not me. It is for the honor and glory of the name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I started on preaching on a small little mini-series on hard-hitting questions. Who was not here last week? A handful of you. Yeah, just a few. Okay. I've started doing a small little mini series, and it'll go as far as the Lord wants. I don't know how far it's going to go. This is almost like a week by week thing. About hard-hitting questions, tough questions, uncomfortable questions. The question last week was this: does God send people to hell? And I started the sermon by saying that if someone were to approach you, they know that you are a Christian, they know that you are a believer, and they will come and ask you, well, does God really send people to hell? What would your answer be? And then maybe they'd want to get smart with you and say, well, God is an all-loving God, right? Isn't that what your pastor preaches? And all these pastors preach that God is the epiphany of love, and He loves us so much, and He sent His only Son to die on the cross, but yet He's going to send us to hell? Right? They could want to throw all types of curveball your way. If in case you missed out that sermon, I highly recommend that you would go back to our YouTube channel, which is bcfc.org, and click on last Sunday morning, because there's a wealth of information there. But I do want to recap one key thing from last week. The one key thing is this: every single one of us could end up in hell, but we will never end up in heaven. Ever. You have to work your salvation. Every single one of us. Narrow is the gate, right? Narrow is the way, the path, the gate, whatever translation you read, to salvation. But broad is not a broad door. The Bible uses terminology gate. A gate, no matter how small a gate is, it's bigger than a door. It's bigger than just a regular opening. Broad and wide is the gate that leads to damnation. Right? It's so easy for us to end up going the easy route. So yes, the Lord will send people to eternal damnation. And I gave all the points last week. Please refer to it. All right. We will never end up in heaven. Ever. Not by coincidence, not by the things that you've done, how good you have been. But if you do nothing about your salvation, if you do nothing about serving God and seeking Him, you will end up in hell. Which leads on to what I will be talking about today. Not exactly about hell. Okay, that was last week's sermon. It was a little bit of a tough sermon, but I got through it. Praise God. Today I want to talk about a particular question that is geared towards every single one of us, including Christians. This is Christian and non-Christian. Is Christianity sensible? Is it sensible to you? Let me say it in a different way. Is Christianity logical to you? Does it make sense? I can also easily ask this question in this particular way. How is your faith working for you? That's considered a hard-hitting question. If someone walks up to you in a supermarket that you haven't seen in a long time, right? Here you are pushing your cart, and grab this and grab that, and all of a sudden you come across someone who you know doesn't like church. And he asks you the question, "So how is your faith working for you, sir, ma'am?" Right? Trying to poke at you a little bit. I hope you would not lie. I hope you won't fabricate something or make something up. Of course, you don't want to just give a wishy-washy answer, right? So it's very important for us to be on fire for God. It's very important for us to be connected with God continuously. You know, your testimony is one of the biggest weapons that you have in your arsenal. The testimony that you carry, right? You represent the kingdom of God. You represent His righteousness, His love. So when people first come and interact with you and see you and speak to you, for one, can they see that? But then if they become very bold and ask you, does Christianity make sense? Does it make sense to you? Is it logical? Is it sensible? Is it reasonable? How is your religion working for you? They're probably going to say that. They're going to use the term religion instead of faith. What will you say? We're going to cover that this morning. For our opening text this morning, we are going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verses 17. I'm going to give you guys a quick minute to turn there in case you like. It's about to go up in the board in just a brief moment. This morning I will be reading, or I'm going to cover everything in the NIV version. I'm going to spice it up here today to something slightly against the grain. I've been enjoying the various translations and sometimes the easy reading, something that I don't have to go and research and look the background and find out the meaning of all of that. Sometimes I just like to just put it on cruise control and just do some easy reading and just be nurtured by the Word of God. And today we're gonna delight ourselves in the NIV. All right. Are we all there? If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the Word of God says this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Who are being saved. All of us. I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. Verses 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Once again, the title to this morning service, to this morning message, I'm sorry, is called, Is Christianity Sensible? The question of whether Christianity is reasonable all depends on one thing, and that depends on the answer that you are looking for. What answers does the world seek? And what is it about the answer of the cross? What is there a better answer than that for most folks? What are folks looking for? What do they want to hear? What is it going to make them feel better? I'm going to give you an illustration right now. I once read about a dishonest manager who was wanting to hire someone for his accounting department who he thought would fit the position very well. He ended up with 3 applicants for the job, and he proceeded to interview them the very next day. The first applicant came in and sat at the desk. And he and the manager engaged in small talk. But eventually the manager asked the applicant this question. And the question that he asked him was this. What does 2 + 2 equal? Let me just remind you that he's interviewing accountants. Right? The man was a bit puzzled. But eventually he answered, well, that's simple. The answer is 4. The manager thanked the man for his time and then ushered him out of the office right away. The next applicant came in, and again the manager engaged him in a pleasant conversation, but eventually he got around to asking a different man, the same question. And now the second man responded. This was his response. Well, there are several possibilities. 2 and 2 make 4, but so does 3 and 1, or 2.5 and 1.5. They also make 4. There are a number of ways to arrive to that same answer. The manager thought that was a pretty good reply, and he told him that he might get back to him at some point. Finally, the third applicant came in, and again the manager started some small talk about several subjects, but eventually the man was asked the same question as the others. What does 2 + 2 equal? The man seemed startled by the question. He looked at the manager. And then he cautiously looked around the room. And then he got up out of his chair, went over and closed the door. Then he came back and leaned across the desk and said in a very low voice, tell me, what would you like the answer to be? He got the job. That's the man that got the job. What would you like 4 and 4 to be? Or 2 and 2, thank you. Sorry, got ahead of myself there. You want 2 and 2 to equal 6? That's the guy he was looking for. In our series that we are covering right now, hard-hitting questions. The question of this particular Sunday morning right now is Christianity sensible? Is Christianity logical? Is Christianity reasonable? Can you hang your hat on the faith that you have? And the answer to that question is simply this: it all depends. What is the answer that you are looking for? Or rather, like the gentleman who answered the corrupt manager, what would you like the answer to be? You see, if Christianity offers the answers that you are looking for, then yes, it is reasonable. Christianity is reasonable. But Paul tells us in our passage this morning that there are people out there who don't like Christianity because it doesn't offer the kind of answer that they want to hear. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. Yes? May I have that, please? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In the New King James, it'll say Greek, or the King James Version, or whatever version you might be reading. This is what Paul says. It's a stumbling block for some folks. It's a thorn in their flesh. And will it just go away? Can somebody make this person disappear? Or to a separate group of people? Man, they're talking nonsense right now. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In fact, there's something about the message of the cross that make people sometimes uneasy. The message of the cross sometimes make people annoyed, upset, and sometimes just downright nasty. Have you ever encountered someone like that? You're talking to someone about God or about your testimony or what the Lord has done for you, and all of a sudden, they become hostile. There was the Roman historian Tacitus who called Christianity a pernicious superstition. Freud believed that religion in general, and Christianity in particular, was a psychotic illness. And former Attorney General under Bill Clinton, Janet Reno, you might have heard the name, declared these words, quote, "A cultist is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who have a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause, who homeschools their children, who has accumulative survival foods and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrusts big governments. Any of these may qualify a person as a cultist." Unquote. Well, good morning, folks. Welcome to your cult. My. I tell you. You got Tacitus. You have Freud. You have Janet Reno. All these people are just a few of those who are offended by the message of the cross. It makes them angry to think anyone would embrace what you and I believe, what we believe. And yet for those of us who understand what the cross means, we know that the cross of Christ is the answer to the power of God. It is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have power, that I have power, that we can command and it shall happen. It's through the cross. As Paul writes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, continually being saved, being renewed, it is the power of God. The cross is the right answer. That is the answer. If it is indeed the answer that you are looking for. But for the most of the world, that is not the answer that they are looking for. Many people only want an answer that will give them control of their own lives. Basically, they're saying, I want to be in full control of everything at any given time. This is what the world wants. The Bible offends them because it declares that our lives are to be controlled by the Lord. The cross declares that God bought you with a price, and therefore you are not your own. If you accept the answer of the cross, you hand over complete authority of your life to the Lord. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it is to be a Christian? Isn't that how it is to be led, to be guided by the Holy Spirit? We have to give the Lord complete control. But that answer doesn't sit well with a lot of people. It doesn't sit well with a lot of folks. Many even reject believing in God because they don't want someone else to be in control. Or, if they do believe in God, they don't want God who demands change in their lives. They want a God that will change for them and adapt to them. They want to say how their lives should be run. They don't want anybody else to dictate how their lives should be ran. And that was the problem for the Jews when the Lord was here walking the earth in Jesus' day. Paul wrote that the Jews of his day rejected the cross because the Jews demanded miraculous signs. Right? No? Well, let me show you. 1 Corinthians 1:22, please. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Right? This is what Paul is saying. But wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? They demanded signs. Right? Didn't our Lord Jesus do a plethora of signs when he was walking around? Wasn't he doing signs left and right? You know, I came across this verse and I was like, hold up. The first thing that came to mind is there was, I think it was 2 years ago. There was a commercial going around. I can't remember what it was. But there was this guy, seemed to be like in a backyard barbecue, And there were this line of people approaching him. He would just slap him. Psh. The next person behind him, psh, slap him. Then he'd walk around like a robot, and psh, just going around slapping people, right? So why am I saying this? I could just imagine the Lord, just everywhere he went, he would just psh, slap demons. Psh, be healed in Jesus' name. Right there. Be healed. Everywhere he went, demons had no power. Everywhere he went, there was miracles and signs everywhere. Right? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Come on now. He fed thousands. Right? With how much? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I mean, and because he did this, everywhere he went, there was a mob with him. Multitudes of people, crowds and crowds and crowds followed him. Wherever he went, people would crowd the hills and the seashores just to hear him speak, sometimes for hours and hours and hours. But yet the Jews demanded miraculous signs. What answer were they looking for? Thousands follow our Lord Jesus. Thousands. All because of the miracles. Now, that is, they followed him until he was crucified. As long as our Lord Jesus was doing what they wanted him to do, they followed him. Right there. But once he was arrested, once he was condemned and crucified, they all walked away. The cross was not the answer that they were looking for. A lot of people who rejected our Lord in their lives have done it for that exact reason. Our Lord God didn't answer their prayer in the way and in the time that they wanted. Or something happened in their life that hurted them terribly, and they felt betrayed because God didn't protect them from that pain. And because of that, they walked away. Because of that, they've abandoned the faith. They've grown cold. Because the Lord didn't answer them the way that they wanted the Lord to answer. The Lord didn't intervene in such a way that they wanted. They wanted things done their way. As long as God did what they wanted done, they were willing to follow. But this was different. He didn't protect them from suffering and hardship. That wasn't what they signed up for. That wasn't the God that they wanted. They wanted a God who would protect them from all single difficulties of life. This is what they were searching. They wanted a God that would shield them 100% of every single thing. Every bad thing to come through. And then they were in for a surprise. But you want to know something? The cross defies that notion. The cross speaks of death. The cross speaks of suffering. It speaks of pain. The cross speaks of loss. It speaks of a world that is often unfair. The cross speaks of a world that is often unjust. It speaks of a world where even God's people are often required to endure suffering, to endure tragedy, hardship, pain. This is the message of the cross. Hard-hitting questions, folks. This is a hard subject for a lot of people. The cross declares that life won't always turn out the way that you want it to turn out. This is the cross. But that the life will ultimately turn out the way that God wants. Our life will always turn out the way that the Lord wants and not how we want. Our Lord Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. You will have difficulties. But then he says for you to take heart. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. If in case you want to look it up, John 16, 33. I have overcome the world. But it does say, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So have peace, folks. Stop worrying. In this world, you're going to have a heap of trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to hit some hard times. But take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the world that you live in. The cross declares that the world will be hard. You will have trouble. But there's something better on the other side. The Lord says, I have overcome. If you're looking for God's answer, then that's perfectly reasonable. Very reasonable. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ tells us the truth about life. There will be suffering. There will be pain. But if you are willing to wait on Him, our Lord Jesus will carry you through. Amen. Our Lord Jesus will. As a matter of fact, a very famous song, I took the time to read it and read it over and over again just yesterday before I went to bed. In Psalms 23, well, we all know where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort you. And this is what our Lord Jesus is saying. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. But nonetheless, we have an element here called the valley of the shadow of death. Though I walk. It's not if I walk, or whenever I walk, or is this really going to happen? Lord, have mercy. I mean, you're welcome to pray. You're welcome to intercede. I'm not speaking against that. But realize one facet of things here. The cross tells you the truth and the reality about life. And that's the answer that the world needs to understand. So, first, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be in full control of their lives. That's the first thing I mentioned. Second, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be wise. The Apostle Paul wrote that the Greek looked for wisdom, right? What do the Jews look for? For sign. They look for a miraculous sign, but now the Greeks are looking for wisdom. They want to be able to understand the world in their terms, according to their wisdom. The Greeks were into wisdom, you know. They were into their wisdom. They were a culture known for their philosophers. But their philosophers, almost got tongue-tied there, were looking for wisdom based upon the perception of their own views of life. This is how they rolled. When it came to God, if they couldn't explain Him or understand Him in their own terms, they were not going to be satisfied. They weren't going to be happy. God had to fit inside of this box that they had specifically created just for God. And a college student once told a Christian professor these words, quote, "For me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I understand." Let me say that again. The student said to the Christian professor, "For me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I can understand." Right? Makes sense. That's a reasonable quote. The professor smiled and replied, "God refuses to be that small." Good answer, wouldn't you say? God refuses to be way too small in order for you to get Him, in order for you to understand Him. In fact, we couldn't understand Him in that way, if we wanted to. We couldn't understand God. Let me show you right now what the Lord declares in Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, please. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways." And then it doesn't stop there. "And also I'm going to include my thoughts than your thoughts." This is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord speaking to man right now. So therefore, God does not fit in a neat little box that we could make for Him. He is not easily understood. He is different than we are. He thinks differently than we do. And He acts differently than we do. Completely different. And that's why it is important to read and study the Bible. This is why we say time and time and time and over again in many different flavors, read your Bible. Study your Bible. Study the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with picking up this book and picking up that book and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. No, I'm not speaking about that. We have a bookstore back there, some great, great books back there. But it's equally very, very much important for you to open up your Bible and study it so you get to know your God, so you get to understand the Lord. It tells us all that we need to know, the Holy Bible, about who God is and what He is like. It tells us of a God we would have only have guessed existed. One of the major characteristics of the God that we serve can be found at the cross. On the cross. Major characteristic. Let me bring to your attention right now Isaiah 59, 15 through 17. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. You see there? There's something right now very important, very profound, very deep about this. There was no one else that was able to intercede on our behalf. No one. So the Lord our God clothed himself with righteousness and came down to intervene on our behalf. This is the God that we serve. But you know, the Greeks, they couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand a God who would sacrifice himself for humanity, for them, for the Greeks, or for his people, or for whoever. It just did not make sense. I'll share with you right now that back when I was in high school, I transitioned between various different high schools and schools in general because we moved a lot. And there was this one school in Miami that offered a religious class. I didn't know what it was, and I just checked off the box. I was like, okay, it's probably a Christian class, right? I think I might have been 13 or 14. Could have been 14. Well, it was on Greek mythology. And it was, and then later on, you know, Roman gods, right? Picked up some pretty interesting things there. And I was also very surprised. I was like, what did I sign up myself for? But nonetheless, there were a couple of interesting stories of multiple gods per se, and all these figures that the Greek people worshipped. But you know, one thing that I came to realize is that none of those gods was like the God of the Holy Bible. Wasn't like the God of the Scriptures. Their story described them as being egotistical, selfish, bickering, petty, vindictive, adulterous, and heartless. And let me just add also that these were their good traits. They're very good traits. But what's baffling is that the Greeks actually worshipped these gods. They worship gods like that. They made sacrifices to these mean-spirited gods, these petty gods. And you just know they made up these gods as they were going along. You just get that sense. These are all made-up stories. But why would the Greeks portray their gods as being so selfish and such evil beings? Well, because these were the kinds of lifestyles that the Greek identified themselves with. These were the kinds of behaviors that they understood. Because this was how the average Greek viewed life itself. It's how they lived their own lives. This is how they roll, like I normally say. The Greeks could not understand a God that would sacrifice himself for them because they wouldn't be willing to do that for other people. The cross declared a God that could not understand, that could not understand in their own wisdom. You know, I've been called many things in my life. One of the things that I've been called was an optimist. I've been called before a dreamer. But I often like to say that I consider myself a realist. And why do I say that? I primarily say that because the God that I serve is real. Is a real God. And if he wasn't a real God, I would not serve him. I would not waste my time. I practice what I preach. I live what I preach. And I try to live a faith life. I serve a God that is very, very much real. Not a God that I've cooked up in my imagination. Not a God that is the result of my own personal wisdom or my own personal opinion. My God is real. Very much real. My God stepped down out of heaven and took my place on a cross. My God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. Since I believe him, I will not perish. Since I believe that he sent his only son, I will have everlasting life. And I believe this, and it is one real thing. And I have a God who is willing to do just that. And because I know my God, and I know this for a fact, that he sent his son to die on a cross for me, what else is he willing to do for me? What else? If the Lord is willing to send you, his son, to save your life, to heal you from your diseases, to get you through your hard time, to see you through and through, to carry you on to his perfect plan, what else is he willing to do? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? How is your faith working for you? Is it working? My God isn't based upon my wisdom. Neither is it based upon my perception of life. Oh no, and thank God for that. My God is based on reality. And so is my attitude. I like to think that I'm a realist. Yes, I could be an optimist. But since I have a God who is real, and who really cares for me, that makes me a realist. And I'm going to go with that. So first, the world looks for an answer that gives them control of their life. Yes? This is the world that we live in. Second, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be wise in their own opinion and in their own actions. And now third and final, the world is looking for an answer that will give them strength in their own terms. May I have 1 Corinthians 1:25, please? It says these words. The second half of this verse says, "And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." There's a reason why now we're talking about strength. We talked about wisdom just now, logic, what makes sense. But now it's gone over to might, to strength. Many in this world want to be strong. If they tell you a story about themselves, notice that they come across just about every single time as the hero of the story, right? If someone is telling you a story, is telling you something, at the end of the story, they're the good guy. They're the hero, right? Folks don't like to come across as being weak. They don't like being shown as having failed on something. They don't like hearing that they have messed up. They know potentially they might have messed up, but they don't like hearing it. They don't like to hear that they messed up. And so they tend to reject the message of the cross because it describes them as having sinned, as having fallen short of the glory of God, as being weak. Their righteousness, their goods, their good behavior, their good morals, the amount of money that they give to charity, all these things is equivalent to filthy rags, and they don't like that. For example, have any of us heard of a gentleman by the name of Billy Joel? All of us have, right? Billy Joel. Billy Joel was very offended by the message of the cross. Let me read you a quote. Quote, I viewed the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus pocus. There's a guy nailed to a cross and dripping in blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for that man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in that evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood of any sacred martyr in my hands. I'm going to pass on this one. Unquote. He thinks that it's because of him that the Lord had to die, and he's held at fault. Well, he didn't do anything wrong. He never even met the guy, right? He said, I have nothing to do with this. I will have nothing to do with this. This is how he thinks. Joel didn't like the idea that his personal sin put Jesus on a cross. That would mean just one thing. That would mean that he would be guilty of sin. That he was weak. That he had failed. He didn't want to hear all these words. But the message of a cross isn't so much that Billy Joel killed Jesus by his sin. The message of the cross is that Billy Joel deserves to die on the cross for his own sins, and that our Lord Jesus simply offered to take his place instead. Jesus came to die for those who had failed. Our Lord Jesus didn't come for the healthy, right? Our Lord Jesus came for the sick. Isn't that what the Word of God says? One person made an interesting observation. They observed this. Anybody could come up with a religion whereby those who deserved to get into heaven might do so. Anybody could come up with that. But at the cross, God promised that those who did not deserve heaven could receive it. That's a great observation, right? All the other religions in the world are designed to assure the righteous, the deserving, that by their own strength and goodness, they can buy somehow their way into heaven. But the cross declares that not only does no one deserve heaven, the only way you can get to paradise is by accepting the sacrifice of Christ. The only way. You have to admit that you are weak and undeserving and that you need this God. You have to come to that term. The world views that as an insult to their strength, to their reliance. They want power and not weakness. But the cross is all about power. Not our power, but God's power. The cross is about power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, please. It says these words, but the message of the cross, right? And then it says, to us who are being saved, right? Is what? Is the power of God. The message of the cross. You notice that? To all of us who accept, to all of us who are saved, it is power. Power, folks. The cross supplies power to the world that does not accept this power. It supplies an answer the world can't provide. And we have got to understand this. The cross is our answer to this world. Because it is the only way. It is through the cross that lives can be changed. That's the power of God into salvation. And that is the answer that the world needs to hear. That is the answer. Only through the cross. So, is Christianity sensible? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? The answer is what? Yes. Only through the cross. Only through His Word. Through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Not by our own wisdom. Not by our own power or our own will. But through the cross. Praise the Lord. In closing, I would like to share a very nice story that I came across a very long time ago. And I recently came across it again. Over a century ago, there was a minister who worked in the slums of London. His name was Hughes. And he was a man of great faith and was a man through whom God had done great things for all the people who were hurting there. In London, there was also a man named Charles Bradlaugh. One of the most outstanding atheists in England. And apparently Bradlaugh had heard that Hughes had claimed that Christianity offered the answer that men needed in their lives. That was a notion that deeply offended Bradlaugh, a man dedicated to confronting and destroying the faith of Christians. And so Bradlaugh challenged Hughes to a debate on the validity of the claims of Christianity. In essence, Bradlaugh was challenging him to a debate on whether Christianity was reasonable. That was the true intent. Soon news of the challenge spread throughout London. Bradlaugh was a famous debater. And he had humbled more than one preacher in England in these contests. How would this humble worker of the slums survive such a confrontation, one might ask? More skilled debaters and more scholarly theologians had been brought to their knees by Bradlaugh's talent on stage. Well, Hughes accepted the challenge, but with one condition. And this is what he said, quote, I propose to you that we bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our belief in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. If you cannot bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you will bring 50 such men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from a life of shame by the influence of your teachings. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 people who will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in life of self-respect and everything else as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied if you bring 10 to my 100. I will be satisfied. And finally he said, "Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring me one, just one man or one woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings. One." Bradlaugh withdrew his challenge. Praise God. Essentially, Hughes was saying this. This is what he was saying. The reasonableness of Christianity is in the changed lives that it produces. A changed life is where you're going to find the reason, the purpose, the sensibility. It's where it's going to make sense. It all happens in the change. That's the answer of the cross and the power of the cross is a changed life. Men's attempt to seek to control their lives, men's attempts to live by their own wisdom, men's attempts to live on their own strength, they all fail, every single one of them, because those are really not a life of change. It's not the right answer. Most of us here in this room are Christians. Most of us. We've already accepted the answer of the cross in our lives. But perhaps you know someone who has not accepted that. Someone who is living by answers that reject the cross. It's time we learned to ask these folks this question. How's that working out for you? Now it's your turn to ask. How is your defeated life working out for you? Do you have happiness? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? When you sit down at the dinner table, do you thoroughly enjoy a good meal? How is it working out? Now it's time for us to ask that question. Do you sleep well at night? Or do you struggle with sleeplessness because of things that you have said or things that you have done? Do you feel good about yourself? Do you believe that if you died tonight, you'd be able to confidently stand before God if it happened today? As Christians, we need to realize that the cross is the answer that the world needs. We need to say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2:2, these words, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was..." Pardon me, let me start that again. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is what I resolve to know. The cross gives the answer to all those who struggle with life. But first, you have to lay your life down at the foot of the cross. That's the very first thing you need to do. And at this time, I'm going to offer an invitation for anyone who wants to do just that. May I please have everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to ask right now, is there anyone here this morning who wishes to give their life to Jesus? Anyone? You might have heard this message before. Someone might have said this to you, and you've just been waiting. You've been procrastinating. Procrastinating. Oh, it's just not my time. Let me think about it. I live a good life. I'm a good person. If the Lord came today, whether it's during the day or whether it's during the night, can you be confident in knowing that your name is in the book of life? Because if you're not confident of this, now is your time. Right now. There's no shame. If you are not confident, you could just raise your hand and I'll say a quick prayer. Everyone has their eyes closed. Everyone has their heads bowed. Anyone. Right now is the time. Anyone wishes to give their life to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, as we always say, we love you. We love you so much. And Lord, we would like to thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that at the cross you took our diseases. Lord, you took our shame. You took our guilt. All of our trespasses. Everything, Lord. You carried that with you. Thank you, Lord, so much for the ultimate sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that we will live according to the cross. That we would live, Lord, according to your standards and not, Lord, our personal standards. Not what we believe or what makes sense to us. May we live, Lord, according to your perfect will and your perfect will alone. We are here, Lord, to serve you. We belong to you. Our very breath, Lord, the air that we breathe, was given, Lord, by you. Thank you, Lord. And right now I pray that you will touch, Lord, everyone who has heard this message. Those, Lord, who proclaim to be with you and those, Lord, who need to come to you. May we know, Lord, and come to the understanding that it's only through you things could be done. Only through you we are victors. Only through you we will find victory, Father. You have overcome, and we will be joyful, Lord, in just that. Lord, we love you. Help us, Lord, to be a lamp, a bright, bright shining lamp, Lord, in this world that is so dark. In this world, Lord, where evil just runs rampant, help us, Lord, to shine our light bright and be an example, to show the love, to show the mercy, ultimately, Lord, to show the power that is at the cross through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Once again, Lord, we love you, and we will always love you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.